Open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children, because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his force, according to the custom of the Lord, the right side, Zacharias found it. He was troubled and fell. My wife shall bear thou shalt have his life. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I make it? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and said, He done for thee, and to show thee the these glad things. Be able to speak so much. Shall be fulfilled. And the people go with Zacharias so long. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived and left him and remained speaking. It came to pass that as soon as the days of the menstruation were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Pray that again that you bless the message. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something, but for the sake of
but I think there were a few things that I just wanted to draw out. We're talking about John the Baptist. Not tender, but not to be confused with.
But not to be confused with the disciple John. We're talking about John the Baptist here. And we see Zacharias and Elizabeth here. We see a husband and wife. He is a priest, and she was the wife of the priest. In verse 6 here, we see that it says that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But what we also, as we read through, realize that they were barren. And so I know before Andrew and I were even married, she had a spell where we were still in college, and she went to the hospital, and the doctor there told her that she couldn't have children. And when everything was all said and done, she was out of the hospital. She was talking to me, and she told me not to date her. She wanted to break off the relationship that day because she couldn't fulfill, according to the doctors, her role as a mother. And she knew I wanted to have children, and she said, marry somebody else. And I told her, I said, no. And I'd always wanted a junior, because in case you ever wondered, why is Daniel? So Daniel's first name's Robert. He's Robert Daniel Derham Jr., and he's my second son. And that, in the order of things, doesn't make sense, but here's why, the backstory behind it. Before we were ever even married in college, the doctors told Andrea she couldn't have children. I looked at her. We went to Walmart and we bought matching little baby outfits because we would pray every night over the phone in the dorms. And I told her, I said, we're going to name Samuel. And the Lord blessed us. We have five beautiful children. But here is a couple who seemingly was doing everything right according to God's word. It said there in verse 6, to read it, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But yet, they had no children. And it was a blemish. It was a mark of reproach for a woman not to be able to have children. But yet, they continued to be faithful. Who knows what people may have been saying about them, that because that was a reproach. But yet they continued steadfast, serving the Lord, and they were found blameless before God. Now, I was just thinking about that. Why were they chosen as a couple? It wasn't just Zacharias was chosen for a special task. It wasn't just Elizabeth was chosen for a special task. Because we see in the Bible, we go back to Hannah in the Bible. I mean, her husband brought her to the temple for the Passover and everything. But we only find Hannah at the temple pouring her heart out to God for Samuel. We only see Hannah there. Hosea is not British, right? But God for the nation of Israel. But here we see it. I think he wants to use. Much better. Oh, God, Isaiah didn't have a good wife. And they were still strictly by God. But with the Messiah, he chose a couple that was righteous before him. And of course, we know God chose a couple, although not married at the time and for good reason. And we're not really going into Christ for today so much. But Mary and Joseph were both blameless before God, and they were chosen. To Mary was the mother of Jesus, and Joseph was the I guess you'd say the foster dad, if you will. And of course, because we know God, the Heavenly Father, was But just as Christ's birth is miraculous, because he was born as a virgin, extremely he had to be sinless. Elizabeth, their son's birth was miraculous as well, not as miraculous. But the Bible clearly states that in verse 7, it says, and they had no children because that was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years. There comes a point in time when a lady is no longer able to have children. It says again a few verses later, Zacharias questions the angel. Zacharias said unto the angel in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man. So it wasn't just Elizabeth, but Zacharias said, I'm an old man. He said, and my wife is well stricken in years. He's like, that's a double whammy against us. This isn't possible. This is beyond human capability. But Gabriel responds to them, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Don't ever question what God can do through you. I truly believe that God kept Elizabeth barren for all the many, in sure hard years. Because John the Baptist's birth, God wanted it to be a miraculous birth. And if she had had children through the years, she probably wouldn't have thought much about it. Oh, she's having another one. And you're like, what do you mean she's having another one? Doesn't she ever go and gossip or something? They didn't have TVs back then, so I don't know. Maybe she should have been looking more. But, I mean, you know the thing where people say, don't you have a TV? Whatever. But they couldn't say that because she was barren. And she was well past years. So God used the fact that she didn't have children to exemplify, to make this a special birth, a miraculous birth, because she was well stricken in years. And the same thing happened all the way back with Abraham and his wife. They laughed. And then the angel called her out on it. She said, I didn't laugh. Said, you could laugh. It was a miraculous birth. And it was these miraculous births right before miraculous events. So we see Esther was used by God as well. The example with Esther I was thinking about was the fact that she was married to the king. He wasn't a godly man. And so I don't want people to think that, well, just because my spouse and I aren't necessarily completely aligned towards God, that God doesn't and can't use you. He can and will still use you. But ideally, how much more y'all can be used as a couple when you're both aligned towards God. And so your relationship with the Lord shouldn't just be a single relationship between you and the Lord. But it should, if you're married, it should be a relationship between you, your spouse, a husband and wife. I got to be specific in 2026, a husband and wife. That relationship is between them and the Lord together. The Bible says you're one flesh. So you shouldn't have your spiritual life and she have her spiritual life. Collectively together, you should have a spiritual relationship with the Lord. The John was a miraculous birth. He had a barren mother who was stricken in years. Verse 18, I'm old and my wife is well stricken in years. They bore the trials of barren years. In verse 13 it says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He had faithful years. I can't imagine, because evidently he had been praying for a family. I guess he was continuing to pray. And then the angel comes to him and says, your prayers are answered. And then he had the faith to pray for all those years. And then when he's told it's going to be answered, he starts to doubt. But the angel encouraged him. So, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. And so he had faithful years. He prayed faithfully through those hard times, through those hard years. And he continued unwavering his duty as a priest. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense." This shows the importance of John the Baptist's birth. That this was not going to just be another child to be born to live a life to die and, Lord willing, get saved and go on to eternity. But he had a specific purpose for the birth of this child, for John. So great was his purpose that God sent the angel that stood in his presence to be the messenger. He was also sent a short time later to Mary to announce Christ's birth to his mother. And so although John isn't the Messiah, his birth was still important enough that the angel that stood in the presence of God still came down to Zacharias, who announced his birth. It was a special birth, one to be celebrated. It says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness." In verse 14, it says, "And many shall rejoice at his birth." So we can fast forward to verse 39. So verse 26 up to 39, it's the announcement of Christ to Mary. And Gabriel's announcing to Mary that she was going to bear the Messiah. And I'm not at all trying to gloss this over, because that is one of the most important pieces of scripture. It's just not my focus today. But because, of course, the whole purpose of John's life and existence was to announce the coming of the Messiah. And so, but verses 26 to 38 is the announcement to Mary of the Messiah to come. But we fast forward to verse 39, because we're focusing on John today. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country."
"And entered into the house of Zacharias to meet with Elizabeth," simply meaning, "Hello, how are you today?"
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe
leapt in her womb,
and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So when Mary came, Mary just had told a short time before that she was going to be bearing the Messiah. And John's purpose was to be the forerunner, the messenger, to tell people the way of the Messiah. And while they were yet still pregnant, by those babies were still in the wombs of their mother, Mary came to Elizabeth, that baby, said, "Hello, John the Baptist left in his mother's womb in joy, and found her filled with the Holy Spirit." What a wonderful time. And these are all signs of the miraculous that. But we fast forward some more.
to Hotel 59.
And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. So, according to their custom, you name the child after, in this case, her father or ancestor. And it goes on to say, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he should have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. This was undone. No held meaning, names of actual parents and ancestors. So this was undone. He broke the tradition. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue leaped, and he spake and praised God. So not only was his name a break of tradition, but the birth of John was a break of silence. A 400-year silence from when God's last spoke to the nation. God broke his silence to his people after 400 years. I was kind of thinking, like, when my wife and I aren't necessarily on good terms, she gives me the silent treatment. All married men know what silent treatment is. And for that period of time, you're like, you become attentive. Real attentive. Because when she's ready to speak, you're laser focused. And so, here's the people, 400 years of silence, and God just broke his silence. You better believe they were probably laser focused on what the Lord had to say. They made signs to his father and how he would have him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened, and immediately his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judah. So John's birth, the next birth that's going to be spread abroad is going to be Christ's birth. When the shepherds, after the shepherds saw him, they went abroad and told everybody, we must tell people what we've just witnessed, what we have seen. That's what the shepherds did. The same thing happened with John's birth. He's not the Messiah, but 400 years of silence was just broken. The Lord is speaking to her again. And we had years of silence in the left. For whatever reason. Now the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to break the silence in your life. I heard a story of a man that he grew up in church and he put God off. And there came a point where the Lord stopped dealing in his life. He said decades of silence. Decades of silence. But he never felt it. Feared on Christ. Make sure that he felt his awesome. Great. If you get saved, the Lord speaks to you. Not just because you darken the door, but when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you get saved then. He's not obligated another opportunity. I truly believe he's obligated himself to speak to every soul on this earth. But if you reject him, he's a problem. Aaron understood that. He thought he had missed it all. So when the Lord spoke to him, all right, if he didn't want to catch that up again. So here we are. The Lord broke his silence 400 years, and the news spread abroad. Here's a new prophet, John the Baptist. He's going to be the messenger. And the people were made aware. And who? And all. So, and it came to pass that on the eighth day, we read that, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all hill country of Judah. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord is with us." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, and that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from our high, from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Four 400 years of silence. The Lord speaking to Israel again. His birth is spread abroad. Everybody must have known who this child was. His father had seen a vision in the temple. He was silenced by the angel. He could speak and praise God once again at the birth of his son and the obedience of naming him John. And all who knew who he was. But then we go to John, and we see his ministry in John. John preaches a message. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's announcing the Messiah. And I'm not preaching from that passage today, but right before it starts to speak of him, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John the Baptist is preaching a message saying, this is who God is. So in the beginning was a Word. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying the Messiah is God, and the Messiah is come. The Messiah, God, has become flesh, and he dwells among us. Now, I reckon he was about 30 years old, and he was a few months older than Christ himself. Right? And I talked to him from the miraculous account of a baby boy who said to his parents, to the sign of a human father who couldn't speak, to the glad tidings of how he was born. Didn't it have been clear who the Messiah was?
After all, they want us to do this folly.
That cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, but only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answers.
Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of him, I am the living, which spake the way of the Lord.
As said the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Say, Isaiah chapter 4. Comfort. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's trouble for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Hear ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway for our God.
Say, I have come.
You're talking to your children and they ask you a question. It's like it's obvious.
Hello.
They would have known who the Messiah was. And they should have been bowing down before, not before God, but before these guys. What could have been spawned
from the announcement of to the time God started? Who are you?
Are you alive?
No.
Are you the Messiah?
No.
Well, then who are you? Where did you come from? 30 years. Their parents were probably still alive. Their parents probably witnessed the rejoicing of John's birth. Why didn't they know? Was it because their parents failed to teach them? Was it just their rejection of what they were taught? I believe both could be true. Was it the corruption of the church? Was there already corruption in the temples? And yeah, this leaked out because they couldn't hide it, but they quickly smothered it. The church can be very corrupt. I just read a book last week called The Trail of Blood. I'd been meaning to read it for a while. I just hadn't gotten to it. I finally got to it. And it talks about how the church was spread abroad, and Constantine said, he said, we're going to do away with paganism. Several, they were all attended. They came together with Rome, and Constantine basically made him himself the head of the church. He joined the church with government. It ought not be that way. It's a biblical principle of separation of church and state. That's a biblical principle. Because our first allegiance is to God. We are citizens of this land, and we see that demonstrated with Paul, who utilized his citizenship to promote the gospel. We see that we're supposed to be actively involved in our government when we see that John the Baptist gets beheaded because he calls out the king. We see in Esther how she influenced her husband, the king, politically to save her people. So we can see all through Scripture that we as citizens, we still have a responsibility to influence our government and be a part of our government. But we also have a responsibility to buck the government when it goes against God. Peter and some of the other disciples were in prison, and the priests didn't know what to do with them because they feared the people. So they released him, but they gave Peter a stern warning. He said, stop preaching this Christ. And he said, it's better to obey God rather than man. And he looked at him right back in the face and said, no, I'm going to preach Christ. The Bible says it's better, it's not to fear man that can destroy the body, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul. And so we need to remember that, that yes, man can destroy the physical body, but he can't destroy the soul. But God can destroy both. So you better know where your alliances are, where your... But what happened in those 30 years that people didn't even know who John the Baptist was? Now, it said he was baptizing people. So when I say that they didn't know who John the Baptist was, I feel like it said, it says it was those, they said, who, I am not, that prophet. He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So the priests and the Pharisees, they didn't go. They sent messengers. So it was the religious elite that had tried to stamp out the messenger of the Messiah. But it said he was baptizing. In verse 25, it says, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. So clearly there were people who recognized who John was. Maybe when it was voiced abroad, they kind of got in the pattern of doing the traditions of what they were supposed to do. Because they didn't put. But when John Baptist, at around 8:30, starts proclaiming the Messiah, they remembered. I remember that an angel came to him and told me that his father was dumb, but couldn't speak. He said, nay.
The father Zacharias remember the faithfulness of his father, the ferventness who this child is. One that's going to lead this Messiah. And so he's baptized, and now they've broken apart away from the church. They've broken the chain of the church. There's one. He's going to introduce us to our Lord.
And it goes on to say in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto them, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Remember, all the way back, he preached a message. John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was in the beginning was the Word. In verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, he was born physically through the virgin birth of Mary on this earth. But he said he's preferred before me because he was before me, because Christ was the creator of the world. He humbled himself and took on the flesh of man. Not because his existence began at that time, but because he already existed at the foundations with God the Father and took on flesh so he could become sin for us, so we could get saved. You talked to law cannot be broken. And when the law is broken, the wages of sin is death. But Christ the Messiah came to fulfill the law. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on that punishment. He fulfilled the law. He took the punishment because sin must be punished. God upheld it. We good old boys still fall short of the glory of God. I haven't hurt nobody. You probably heard a lot of people. Maybe you just didn't realize it. You hurt the Son with your sin on the cross. But John the Baptist was the messenger. He preached about the messenger. Chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas was in the belly of the whale. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. The signs. The Messiah died on the cross and was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. An adulterous generation did have this time of sacrifice for prayer, and they were asking for it. God broke his silence after 400 years and he found who John the Baptist was. All they had to do was follow him. We would join him to the Messiah. But after 30 short years, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know to be looking at him to tell him who the Messiah is. And there were other signs. After John the Baptist baptized Christ, the Holy Spirit came as a dove upon Christ, and a voice from heaven said, Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There were signs. There's all kinds of signs. If you're already a believer and following this, and you've surrendered yourself, your heart to the Lord, and received Christ as your Savior, redeem, we have a responsibility to share the signs to the lost and dying world. Ministry isn't simply being a preacher or a pastor. Ministry isn't just in the church house. Ministry is being a plumber, being in people's homes,
and doing this Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And say, I'm going to do the plumbing to God's glory. Why? So I can show an honest, I can now tell this person about the Lord. Being a minister is being a lineman, working the line. And doing that job to the honor of God. Being a machinist. Being a bricklayer. Working at the Army Depot, delivering babies. Being a banker, being a Marine. Doing unto the Lord, doing your work as unto the Lord and not unto men. Yes, you have a boss. Or maybe you are the boss. But you're doing it as unto the Lord and unto men. That way you now have an opportunity. There's people that the pastors have never talked to. So they won't live in the light of day. But maybe you work next to one of those people. You don't want to get the pastor time of day. But you do an honest day's work. And you establish a reputation. And you have a godly fetish. And now you have an opportunity to speak to that person that would never allow a preacher near him. That's ministry. The preacher's only going to reach. The vast majority, I believe, is preached through the people of the congregation. It's not the preacher's job to win everybody. It's the preacher's job to lead. The people's responsibility to follow. To spread that message abroad. Just like John the Baptist's birth was spread abroad. Zacharias proclaimed and prophesied, but it was the people who spread his message abroad. It was the people who said, look at this birth, it's important. He's going to tell us who the Messiah is. And 30 years down the road, when the Pharisees didn't know who John the Baptist was, when the priests didn't know who John the Baptist was, and they sent messengers and said, who is this guy? We need to tell them who you are, because they don't know who you are. The church establishment didn't know who he was. But it said he was baptized, which means people did know who he was. There were people who knew who John the Baptist was, because people had spread and voiced him abroad at his birth, who did pay attention to the signs that were given to them. And fast forward, when they're asking Jesus for a sign, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. They already had the signs. They already had all the signs. They just weren't paying attention. So I ask you, today is all my reindeer, so let's see if they can get out. But as we close this down, I don't know if you're saved or not. Whether you're here in the congregation, and like I made mention to that one gentleman who'd gone decades, who would put the Lord off and fear he would never be spoken to again by the Lord. Whether that describes you, or whether you're watching by means of Facebook and you stumbled across here, or you've been watching for a while, you can get hurt. That's out. But if you don't know the Lord, the signs are here. His word has been preserved. We sang that song today. The Bible stands. By inspiration, God breathed. There's only one author to the Bible. That's God. He had scribes. Paul was a scribe. John was a scribe. Moses was a scribe. There's only one author. And his word stands. There's been many times this word has been attacked and attempted to be destroyed, and it only flourished more. You can't deny the power of God's word. It's God's love letter to us. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Men choose not to accept the redemption of his son. And so I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, if you're not saved today, please, for your own sake, come to this altar, repent. You can be saved at home if you're watching by Facebook or the like. But if you're here today and you need salvation, come to this altar. and get it right. Get your heart right with God. He reconciles you to him. He said, I will make you a joint heir with my son. Christ died on the cross, not just to save you, but to make you a joint heir. You get the blessing that are fully entitled to Christ from his heavenly Father. You get to receive them as well. It's not just salvation from hell. It's a relationship with God the Father. And it begins the moment you accept him as your Savior, not when this physical body dies, but the moment you become a child of God, that relationship, that eternal life begins with him. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you to come. If you're somebody who said, you know, I'm a believer, but I've had a period of dark years where I've gone astray. It's like Israel had 400 years that Christ didn't, or God didn't speak to him. But after 400 years, he spoke again. And as a time of rejoicing, we can rejoice. Come to the Father, come back to it. It's not salvation, you can only be saved once. But it can be a time of joy in your life, allowing the Lord to be one. This altar is open. There may be a burden on your heart. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking. I've heard many a story of the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody's heart and it had nothing to do with the effort. The altar is open.